put a statement on the screen that's going to invoke some different reactions. And I want you to read the statement, and then as you read the statement, there are going to be a multiplicity of responses. And so, fellows, if you would, put this statement on the screen for me, if you will. The statement is, my in-laws are in town. Now, there's really only two responses you can have to that statement. It's either joyfully, my in-laws are in town. Or it's bitterly, my in-laws are in town. Well, when you open up to Exodus 18 and look into the home of Moses, you discover that indeed the in-laws are in town. But that was okay. Moses loved his father-in-law Jethro. As a matter of fact, they worked together for 40 years as shepherds in Midian. Verses 1 through 12 here of Exodus 18 gives us insight to this family reunion. We find that as they come together, there's loving hospitality and kindness between them. They're rehearsing all that God had done since bringing them out of Egypt. No doubt Moses was having a great time sharing all these miraculous stories with his father-in-law Jethro. Jethro wasn't there, but when he came to town to visit, I'm sure Moses was saying, you wouldn't believe what happened out there in the wilderness. You wouldn't believe what happened at Marah. And you wouldn't believe the manna that comes down every day. And he's just telling his father-in-law Jethro all of these blessings and all that God had done to deliver Israel. They even ended the evening in verse number 12 with a meal together. And not only did they have a meal together, they had time of worship and time of prayer. You can really sense that Moses is enjoying this day off, so to speak, from ministry to enjoy company with his family. I think there's a lot to be said about the insight that we're given to this family dynamic of Moses. Looking at all the hospitality and the kindness, the praying together, the worshiping together, the eating together, the getting along, you know, the outlaws and the in-laws, they're coming together and they're getting along. And I think there's a lot to be said about this. Because I think it is extremely important that family, yes, even in-laws, that family enjoy times like this together. Worship together. Some of you are already dreading Thanksgiving just because you have to go to your mother-in-law's house. Some of you are already trying to figure out how can I get out of this the deal that we have with your parents or my parents. And sometimes there's this tension and there's distraught. Listen, one of the greatest blessings in all the world is to serve with your family, to worship with your family, to be able to have a meal with your family, to pray with your family. And sometimes we just need to put all of the pettiness to the side, the personality conflicts, and just enjoy family. We say, Pastor, you're reading into it. I don't believe I am reading into it. If I am reading into it, I'm not going to necessarily tell you how convicted I was this week as I was reading the first 12. Because all of us at times can have a tendency to pick apart our family. You know what Thanksgiving is to me? Dr. Getch said it last week. Thanksgiving is to me what Thanksgiving is to Dr. Getch. Football and food. That's how we grew up. Football and food every Thanksgiving. Well, I got a feeling this Thanksgiving I'm not going to be watching much football. We're going to go to my wife's grandparents' house. They're not big football fans. And I know it's easy for me to complain about that and say, oh, can't we get them all to come here? By the way, I'm trying. But I think there are some lessons in this. And I think the lesson is we need to get along. Sometimes we get more along with people who are not our family than we do our own family. Something is wrong with that. Here we see that Moses and his father-in-law and everybody together, they're having this big family reunion. They're laughing together. They're praying together. They're worshiping together. They're having barbecue together. I mean, this was a great day. Moses' day off is very much like most of mine and your days off. It was very short-lived. Because in verse number 13, one verse after they've had this kind of reunion together, he's back up the next morning and off to do his thing as the leader of Israel. Obviously, Jethro decides to stick around a few extra days, and he enjoyed seeing his family, enjoyed being with his daughter and his son-in-law, and so he decides instead of going back home to where he was in Midian, that he would just stay a few extra days and enjoy some time with the family, even though Moses had to get back to work. And this is where our lesson on godly counsel begins. And I want you to notice three things with me. It's not necessarily sentences, just three little aspects of the story. Number one, write this down, the work. The work, particularly here, the work that Moses was doing. Now, as the leader and pastor of Israel, Moses had a full plate. We talked a lot about his responsibility this morning, but think about his day-to-day action list. I got a lot on my plate with 350 people. He's overseeing 2 million people. His day-to-day list of leading more than 2 million people no doubt had to be a challenge for him. Notice two things about his work. Number one, it was time-consuming. Moses' work was time-consuming. Look at verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Think about that. From the moment Moses got up to the moment Moses went to bed, people were lined up to talk to him. Lined up to get counsel. Lined up to get advice. Look at verse number 16. And when they have a matter, they come unto Moses, and I judge between one another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His law. He's emphasizing what He's doing during this day. He's giving counsel. He's giving them advice. He's helping them every day. People would form lines to seek counsel from Moses. And picture this for just a moment. Moses takes his seat as a judge. First thing he does, gets up in the morning, takes a seat as a judge, and endless lines of people are waiting to have a moment, just a moment with their leader. Literally appointments all day long. Verse 13, from morning to evening. Now, I can't help but to consider Israel's nature, how that they grumble, how that they often mourn. So I would think it would be somewhat humorous as Moses sat down to judge the people, he might have put a little sign up that said, complaint department. Because I'm sure Moses felt like that. From morning to evening, he was the complaint department. So while Moses is doing this, Jethro, his father-in-law, happens to notice what Moses is doing, and he asks him a question in verse 15. Look at it there. He asks the question, what are you doing? Look at it. Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of me. Jethro said, well, what are you doing? What is this thing that you're doing? Now, I think the question primarily was related to Moses' priorities and his time management. It's not that Moses was doing anything wrong. I think Jethro was simply asking his son-in-law, is this the best use of your time? Do you understand what you're doing here? What is this thing that you sit from morning and evening and just meet with people and just have appointments and just counsel and just, what are you doing? Is this your priority? Is this the best use of your time? And I think he was emphasizing the fact that the job Moses was doing was very time consuming. But notice secondly, it was also too much for one man. The job he was doing was too much for one man. But look at it in verse 14. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest? Why sittest thyself, what's the next word? Alone. And all the people stand by thee from morning even unto evening. Jethro's first question is, what are you doing? What is this thing that you're doing? And the second question was, why are you doing it all by yourself? Now, Moses responds to Jethro. Understand this. It was not a defensive response. He was just simply stating the facts. Look at it again in verse 15. Moses said unto his father, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. There's a reason I'm here from morning to evening. There's a reason I'm all by myself. Because the people demand it. They want my time. They want my counsel. They want my advice. And so he wasn't complaining. He wasn't defensive. He was just stating the facts. I've got a big job. The people demand me. This is important that what God wants me to do. But Jethro was perceiving something very wise that Moses had not yet perceived. And that was that this was too much workload for one man. I envision Moses as like a type A personality. Some of you have taken these personality tests from time to time. You know, they say you're either like a lion or an otter, and they give all these different things. And type A people are lions, you know. Type A people are strong leaders. They're decisive. They're demonstrative. Type A people rather do things themselves than anybody else do it, because sometimes the mentality is, well, if they do it, they're not going to do it the way that I want to do it, so I just might as well do it myself. And I think this problem that Moses is having kind of signifies that he's a type A personality person. He's there from morning to night, and he won't let anybody help him. He's doing it all by himself. And so Jethro comes along and says, hey man, this is a problem. Because this thing that you're doing, it is time consuming. It's taking away all your time, and you're trying to do it by yourself. And so he kind of brings to fruition what is the work of Moses. But notice secondly the warning here. The warning. After observing Moses' leadership structure, his father-in-law decides to speak up and warn Moses of the potential danger of leading Israel the way that he was leading them. Now, why did Jethro feel like he could confront his son-in-law over this matter? Now, here's why I believe it's true. Jethro knew that Moses' leadership for Israel was crucial. Jethro knew that God had set Moses aside. He knew that he had to be healthy. He knew that his mind had to be sharp. He knew that any activity that drained his energy or wasted his time was bound to hurt him. It was also bound to hurt Israel. So the reason Jethro, his father-in-law, was so concerned about his strategy, his structure of how he was doing ministry, how he was leading Israel, because he realized that Moses couldn't do this the way he was doing it and survive very long. And so he tells him two things. Number one, he tells him that the load was not good. Moses, this load is not good. Look at it in verse number 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest, say these next three words, is not good. Wait a minute. Moses just said he was doing what God had asked him to do. This is a big job. I'm the leader of Israel. This is what God wants me to do. They demand my attention. They demand my time. They want my advice. I tell them what the Bible says. I mean, this is a big thing. It's a burden that I carry. But Jethro, his father-in-law, just looks at him and says, but what you're doing is not good. He was not saying that the activity in which he was doing was not good. The way he was doing it was not good. Think about it. Think about the fact, number one, that Jethro even went to his son-in-law and address the problem. Hey, that's big. That's something that a lot of in-laws are courageous to do these days. Hey, that's something not a lot of parents of adult children are courageous to do these days. But here Jethro cared enough about his son-in-law that he comes to him and confronts him about an area that he needed counsel. And it takes a lot of courage for a parent of an adult child. Are you listening? The parent of an adult child to confront their child or child-in-law about an area in which they need counsel. It takes a lot of courage. Well, you might say, well, Pastor Jethro should have minded his own business. Well, you might think that. But you can't deny the fact that in this text, God blessed his counsel. What are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. You and I have to be open to confrontational biblical counsel in our life, even when it comes from places that we really would not like for it to come. Why is this whole... One day I'm going to get into this in all a series. It's coming one day. Why is it so difficult, especially in the in-law relationship, to let down the guard, especially if they're a believer, and allow them to help us? Why is that so difficult? I remember we first got married. We just got back from our honeymoon. Just got back. And we were late to church on Sunday morning. I just got back from my honeymoon. I drove from New York City all the way to Raleigh on Saturday. I overslept just a little bit. Now, I made it by the fourth verse of the opening hymn. But I wasn't there when they stood up and said, "Let's stand and sing this song." And my father-in-law, who's an assistant pastor of the church that he works, he stands on the platform like we stand on the platform. And guess who he saw coming in late that Sunday morning? He saw her. And I was hiding behind her, walking to my seat. Can you believe what my father-in-law did? Before I could even get out of there, he and my mother-in-law cornered my wife and I in the back of the church and said, "We're really concerned. Papa, I've been honeymooning all week. What's up, my man?" He said, "You know what? It's really not a good testimony to be late to church. You're a preacher, Jonathan. Everybody in this church knows you, loves you, respects you. When they see you come in late, they whisper about it. And then they come and ask me, 'Why'd Jonathan and Kathleen come in late?' I just think you need to consider being on time to church." Can I tell you what my immediate response was? You don't want to know what my immediate response was. That bothered me. Oh, it bothered me. Needless to say, we didn't go over their house for Sunday lunch that day. I understand it then. Appreciate it now. He was just being a Jethro that wanted to protect me. Wanted in a loving, Ricky Tippett kind of way, come to me and say, "What you're doing may not be best." Why do we have such a hard time with that? I want to tell you something. It took courage for Jethro to sit down with his adult son-in-law, who's probably in his mid-90s at this point, and say, "Moses, what you're doing is not good." I'm not telling you to go home tonight and confront your adult children about every bad problem in their life, but some of you do, man, need to man up from time to time and say, "Hey, can I give you some counsel?" And let me speak to the children for just a moment who are adults of in-laws and moms and dads who may confront you from time to time. Be open to it. The way they do it may not be right. What they tell you may not be what you want to do. But be open, because it could be that God put that on their hearts to help you. And here Jethro comes to his son-in-law and says, "Hey, we got a problem. It's not good." Proverbs 25 says, "Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water. A man of understanding will draw it out." He says, when you get counsel, a wise man will say, "Hey, let me use this counsel to God's glory." Here's the second thing Jethro confronted him. The first thing was the load wasn't good. The second thing is this: the structure was unhealthy. The structure was unhealthy. Look at what he said in verse number 18. "Moses, this is not good." Why? "Because you're going to wear away. Both you and the people of Israel is with thee." Verse For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it by thyself alone. Jethro says, hey, if you keep going the way you're going to wear away. The word wear away means to wither, to exhaust, to sink low. In other words, Moses, you're going to wear out. He was in danger of burning out. I think this concerned father-in-law was coming to him saying, hey, I don't want my daughter and two grandsons to become widowed and fatherless before they have to be. Jethro knew that there was no way that Moses could structure his ministry to 2 million people this way every day, every week, every month, every year, and survive. He knew he was going to die if he didn't change how he was leading. Unhealthy. But not only does Jethro say that it was unhealthy for him, he also implies that it was unhealthy for the nation of Israel, that they too would wear away. That's important. Jethro looks at his son-in-law and says, Moses, if you break down, they're going to break down. If you wear away, they're going to wear away. Oh, this is so important here. Because when the leader is healthy, the people are healthy. Listen to me. When the leader is healthy, the people are healthy. But when the leader's not healthy, the people aren't healthy. That's what the father-in-law was saying. Moses, this is not just about you. It's about the people you're leading. You're doing too much. Your structure, it's unhealthy. It's hurting you and your family. It's hurting the nation of Israel. You can't keep going like this. And the two of you make it together. You got to make some changes. I've always been enamored by the fact, and I've flown all over this country and around the world, but I never could understand here till last a couple years ago that when the stewardess would get on the plane and say, now when the oxygen mask comes down, what you need to do first is take it and put it on the younger child beside of you. Put it on you first, then the younger child beside of you. I'm thinking, why did I do that? And my child's with me and elevations are low and we're all getting ready to pass out. I don't want my child to pass out, so I'm going to help them and then I'll help me. Seems kind of selfish to help me first, right? Then I begin to understand the whole process. If the oxygen mask dropped down and in the midst of me trying to help my child or my sibling or somebody younger sitting next to me and I pass out, we're both going to die, right? So you got to get yourself healthy. You got to get yourself protected. You got to secure the mask yourself. Then you will be able to help the one sitting beside you. It's like it clicked one day. Oh, I get this now. The same is true for all of us as believers. And I know we feel bad about saying it sometimes. Help me first, then help others. No. I'm not talking about making you number one in your life. I'm saying you got to take care of yourself. If all I'm doing is focused on your spiritual life and not my own spiritual life, one day we're both going to be extinct. Because what good is it doing you if I'm not helping me? I need to pray. I need to read my Bible. I need to hear preaching. I need to be healthy so that you can be healthy. And if I'm not healthy, you won't be healthy. That's what Jethro was telling Moses. Moses, you're going to wear away, and if you wear away, they're going to wear away. But Moses was a type A personality. And it's hard to slow down a type A personality, especially if they're healthy and energetic, right? If you're a type A personality, and some of you are, how many would you admit tonight? It's just us, just Sunday night. It's only about 230 people in here. It's just us. How many would you say, I'm a type A personality? Raise your hand. I am. I'll raise both of them just because I'm type A and I want you to know I'm a type A personality. All right, there's a lot of us. A lot of us type A. Strong. Like do things herself. Go, 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 right? My wife's really helped me with this. We're going on vacation. We just started doing this last 2 years. When I go on vacation, here's my idea of a vacation. We're going to get up 6 o'clock in the morning. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. We'll go here, go there. We'll get in about midnight. We'll sleep about 4 hours. Get up at 6 o'clock. We'll go here, go there, go there, there. And we're running, 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 running. And when you get back, you feel like you need a vacation. Well, that's how I like to vacate. My wife's not that way. My wife wants to find a beach somewhere with an umbrella and the waves coming in and a book and some water and sit there for like 10 hours straight. I'm like, what in the world? We need to go do something, you know? We need to go jump out of an airplane or something. Let's just go do something. But then I realized how much I needed to slow down. And you forced me to go on a cruise. How dare you do that? And I went on a cruise. And my cell phone, you couldn't call me. It was great. And guess what we did? Nothing. We went to the buffet 4 or 5 times a day. We sat around the pool. We went out and got us a beach. We did nothing. And so you know what I said after last year? After you said, I said, we need to do all of our vacations. Like she said, I've been telling you that for years. Type A people are go, 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 go. And if you're a type A personality, you need to, like me, recognize that there are some significant risk involved when you go at life strong. And you don't slow down. And by the way, if you're a type A personality and somebody comes to you and says you need to slow down, you don't like it when they do that. I don't like it. But I know I need to hear it. Because type A people are go, go, go. And if that's your personality, you need to understand if you keep going so strong, you're going to have some significant risk in your life. Whether it's going strong at work, going strong, whatever. And if you know someone who's a type A type personality, you need to ask God for wisdom like Jethro in warning them and helping them know what's healthy and what's good. And my wife has been that to me. She's been like a Jethro to come to me and say, hey, you need to slow down. Lee Smith has been that to me. He's come to me and said, Pastor, you need to take some time off. You need to go away. You need to slow down. I don't want to hear that. But I know I need that. I think sometimes when it comes to these issues in our life, we just need to simply decide what is essential and what is additional. And I'm right in the middle right now in our life trying to figure some of this out for myself. What is it that is an essential for me to do? And what is it that I'm doing right now is just additional? It could be done away with. I talked about my father-in-law a moment ago. He's very wise on this subject, offers a lot of good counsel about it. I remember something he said. I put it there in your notes. It's hard to say no when you love to do everything, but doing it all will wear you out. And that's how I feel sometimes. It's not that I have to do all this stuff. I love doing all this stuff. And I love staying out here at 10 o'clock. And I could stay out here at our church from 6 in the morning to 10 o'clock at night and it would not faze me. But I love it. I love it. My wife would tell you that. My wife has to tell me to come home for lunch sometimes. Because I love it. But if sometimes we don't learn to say no to these things, eventually, in the midst of all that we love to do, we're going to wipe out. And it's going to hurt everybody around us. So he gives him a warning. Now, let me give you this last one. Number three, the wisdom that we see here. The wisdom. Jethro gives Moses both counsel and direction to help him prevent a personal burnout. He tells him to do three things. The first one's in verse number 19. Look at verse 19. Hearken now unto my voice, Jethro says. I will give thee counsel. God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to God, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Here's the first thing he tells Moses that he needs to prioritize. Here it is. Number one, write it down. Devote significant time in prayer for the people. That's your first priority. That's what he says. He says, listen to me. Be thou for the people to God. In other words, you need to intercede for the people. You need to devote a lot of significant time in prayer for the people. He said, if you're so busy from morning and night just hearing their complaints and counseling and all, he said, how do you have time to even pray for them? You may not understand this fully like this hits guys like us today, but that's convicting. If we're so busy planning this, so busy organizing this, so busy doing that and running here, if we're doing all of this that we think is important, then when are we ever going to pray for the people that we lead and oversee? Jethro looks at Moses and says, Moses, what you're doing is not good. The first thing you need to devote to every day of your life is praying for your people. Look at the second thing he tells him to do. Decide, number two, to make teaching God's Word the priority. Make teaching God's Word the priority. Look at verse 20. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. He's saying, Moses, devote a lot of time to pray. And then the next thing you need to do is you need to be focused on preaching. Focus on teaching. You teach the people as a group the Word of God. The pulpit ministry always suffers when other important things arise and demand the time of a pastor. Always. Our lives have been really hectic the last couple of months. I think a lot of it's to the growth of the church. I'm going to share some things with you, the concluding of this message, that are exciting. For the first time in 6 years, I woke up on a Saturday morning about 5 weeks ago. First time in 6 years. And didn't have any of my messages done for the next day. I broke down in my office that day. I said, God, in 6 years, I've hardly left a Thursday not be ready. And here I am on Saturday morning, I'm not ready. I started looking at all I was doing that week. All that I had on my plate. It's like God was reminding me, hey, all these other important things need to become secondary to what you're supposed to do Sunday morning and Sunday night. And that's teach and preach the Word of God. Daily tasks can devour the preparation that a spiritual leader needs for teaching and preaching. And listen to me, as the pastor of our church, I counsel, but it's not my priority. As the pastor of our church, I administrate our events, but it's not my priority. As the pastor of our church, I visit hospitals, but visiting the hospital is not my priority. I'm sorry, but it's not. My priority is to do what 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you. That's what Jethro was saying to Moses. Moses, I know you're helping the people. I know they're demanding your time. They want you to be there, but this is not good because you don't have time to pray for them and you don't have time to study and teach them the Word of God. These need to be the priorities. And then he tells him a third thing, which I think is so important. This kind of gets to where our church is at tonight. Number three, delegate additional responsibilities to other spiritual leaders. What great wisdom from Jethro. He says, hey, devote significant time in prayer, decide to make teaching the priority, and then delegate other responsibilities. Delegate other things to other spiritual leaders. Look at verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, having covetousness. Place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring to you. But the small matters, they can judge themselves. So shall it be easier for thyself, and then they can bear the burden with you. Here, Jethro counsels Moses to spend more time in prayer and teaching and let other qualified, trained spiritual leaders in Israel handle the little needs of the people. Essentially, the structure would be set that the people will have all levels of spiritual leaders to go to with their problems and counsel without Moses having to take care of every issue that arose among the 2 million people. It was a great structural plan. So Jethro tells Moses that this type of delegation would be easier for him. Did you see that in verse 22? Look at it again. So shall it be easier for thyself. Now listen, this is not a reference to passing the buck, so to speak. It was about making his load lighter. Sometimes we say things like that, work smarter, not harder. I don't really like that statement. Because we ought to work hard at everything. Right? And that's not what Jethro was saying here. He wasn't saying work smarter, not harder. No, he was saying work hard, but let other people help you. Delegate responsibilities. You're not the only one who can counsel in this congregation, is what he's saying. You're not the only one who can fix these problems. You're not the only one who can meet these needs. You focus on what God wants you to focus. Pray, study, and then let other people help you carry the burden. And I love that in verse 22. He said, they shall bear the burden with you. At no point was Jethro saying, give the burden to somebody else. He was not saying that. And that's not the purpose of local church leadership. So the pastor and the staff can just take the burden and give it to somebody else. No, it's about mutual partnership. It's about carrying the burden together. Much like in our illustration this morning. Moses couldn't hold that thing up all by himself. He needed somebody to help lighten the load. He needed some assistance. So Jethro wasn't suggesting a simple recognition of the pastor's burden or the leader's burden and then pray for him. No, he was suggesting a mutual partnership. He said, help carry the load. So I imagine the conversation. Jethro looks at his son-in-law and he says, Moses, you need help. You need help. You're wearing away. And so what we need to do is to train some people to help you, to carry this burden with you, because you can't do this alone. You can't do it all by yourself. Then he tells them what kind of men it needs to be. Look at these. He mentions it in verse number 21. And we cannot overemphasize enough the type of men that were to be chosen. First of all, he says able men needed to be chosen. It wasn't just anybody to delegate responsibilities to. This would be a certain qualified man. Able men. They had to have the ability to offer this type of leadership. They had to be dependable. I think that's still true in the church today. You have to have the health to be able to do it. You have to have the ability to be able to take on those responsibilities. There's some good men. They just may not have the ability. They may not be able. Maybe a career or a job is so demanding that they can't be as dependable as someone else can be. And that's what he was saying. First of all, choose you some men who are able to lighten the load. Who can do it. Second thing, men who fear God. In other words, they had to be spiritually mature. They had to reverence God. They had to be, number three, men of truth. I think that speaks of both honesty in word and life. In other words, no hypocrites. No hypocrites. Moses, you pick out able men, men that fear God, and men who are true. Don't pick hypocrites. And then he mentions a fourth one. They needed to hate covetousness. In other words, hate materialism. They cannot be materialistic. And if you can't be materialistic, you got to look at the opposite side of that. To not be materialistic means to be a generous giver. They need to have someone who sacrifices time, someone who sacrifices talent, someone who sacrifices the energy, some who when you call on them will say, preacher, I'll be there, I'll help you. Not, I've got other things to do. Have to be men who hate covetousness. And I think it's amazing in verses 24 through 27, I'm not going to go and read all those, but Moses, without question, willingly accepted and heeded the counsel of his father-in-law. And it was a good thing he did. Because there's a very interesting verse of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7 when Moses dies. And here's what it said about Moses. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural face abated. What does that mean? It means there was no decay in his strength. He looked as strong as he ever was. His mind remained vigorous. It was active. He could still write, think, and walk as well as ever. When he died, he didn't die early. He died just when God had planned for him to die. You know why I think that was? Because he listened to some godly counsel about how he was leading Israel. I want to make two statements about counsel, and then we're going to close. Here's the first statement. Counsel is not effective unless there is a willingness to change. Counsel is not effective unless there is a willingness to change. My wife and I were talking about this today. I think one of the most difficult things for us in counseling is when we try to help people who don't want to be helped. They may come to you. They may say, help us with this child. Help us in this marriage. Help me with my finances. You name it. Whatever. It could be anything. And you say, all right, well, here's what you need to do. Come back next week and we'll see if you do it. They don't do it. Well, let's try this again. Come back next week. Let's see if you do it. And they come back and we won't do it. I can't help you unless you're willing to change. That goes for all of us. It goes for me. I know I'm a type A personality. I was telling another pastor this week. I'm a type A. I think sometimes type A leaders sometimes can give off this idea that it's their way or the highway. But I want to tell you what, nothing could be opposite from the truth for me. I probably aggravate our staff to death because there is nothing I do in this church without saying, hey, what do you think about this? And if I don't get a good vibe from them, I don't do it. Because I want to be willing to change. It doesn't have to be my way. I told our growth group leaders here recently, I said, I just need to get some little bit of assurance from you because we're trying some new things and you're not telling me what you think. I need to know. I'm very much concerned about how we're doing things. I depend upon that. But we got to be willing to change. Here's the second statement on me. When someone cares enough about your well-being to warn you and offer wisdom, listen. When someone cares enough about you and your well-being to offer wisdom, listen. Just listen. You may not take their advice. You may not do everything they're telling you to do. But it is worth your while to listen. I kind of say it like this. When Jethro shows up, listen to what he has to say. You might be missing something that you need from him.